There's no service tonight. We want you to spend that time with family and with mom. And there's a photo booth in the West End just through those doors back there behind there. If you want to take a picture with mom or whoever, there's a place back there you can do that. Just grab some people and randomly. You've been like a mother to me, Jack. Come on back here and do this. So anyway, I don't really understand. That's young people today with a photo booth thing. But anyway, but it's back there somewhere, so check that out, all right? And I want to share a word with you this morning. We'll get rolling here. I think it's been 25 years since I preached about this lady. And it's a great story of a mother's love and devotion to her sons, but it's kind of a dark setting for Mother's Day. So you'll forgive me for that. Does anybody know who Rizpah is in the Old Testament? All right, I got one hand, now I got one. You cheated, you were in the first service. So there's a few of you that know. All right. Rizpah, in the Bible, they identify her as a concubine of King Saul. We think of a concubine as kind of a mistress or maybe part of the king's harem. And that's kind of what it was. She was another wife, second or third, however many wives, that Saul had. Saul was the king of Israel. She had at least two sons by Saul, one named Armoni and one named Mephibosheth. Now, that strange name, Mephibosheth, may be a little more familiar to it because Jonathan, Saul's son, also had a son named Mephibosheth. This Mephibosheth is Rizpah's son. So Saul had a grandson named Mephibosheth, and he had a son named Mephibosheth. So it could be that the grandson was named the namesake of Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth. Anyway, it's confusing, but you'll figure it out. Well, the story is found in 2 Samuel chapter 21. And when the story opens there, Saul and Jonathan are both dead now, killed in battle. Some extraordinary circumstances there. David is now the king. The nation of Israel is suffering from a three-year famine due to drought. And David calls on the Lord and asks, "Now, why, Lord, why is there a drought? Why a famine?" And here was the answer that came back to him from the Lord. "It is on account of Saul and his blood-stained house. It's because he put the Gibeonites to death." Well, Saul and David put a lot of people to death. They were warrior kings and fighting the enemies of Israel. So who were the Gibeonites and what was the big deal? The Gibeonites were inhabitants of the land of Israel. They were there before Joshua and his people crossed the Jordan. They were living just kind of to the west of where Joshua and all of them were going to settle. So the Gibeonites had heard what was happening, that God had gone before these people that came out of Egypt and brought them through the wilderness. They heard what had happened at Jericho, and they were frightened, and they said, "You know what? It looks like they're going to sweep through here and clean out the land, and anybody that's already here, they're going to kill them." And so they said, "Well, let's pose as people that have come from a long distance." So they got old wineskins and tired-looking horses and camels or whatever, and they went to them and they said, "We're from a far-off land, and we've heard about what God has done for Israel, and we want to make a treaty with you. Don't kill us, and we'll serve you and pay tribute to you." And so they said, "All right, well, they're distant dwellers from somewhere." And so Joshua entered into a covenant, a treaty with the Gibeonites. Then they found out they just lived over the hill, 40 miles away. And they said, "Why did you do this?" They said, "We knew that you were cleaning out the land and we thought you would kill us." And so even though they entered this covenant under false pretenses, Joshua said, "We're going to honor the covenant because we made it. We made a covenant with you in the name of our God, and God keeps covenant with his people and expects us to do the same." And so they wouldn't break the treaty. So what happened? When Saul, many years later, when Saul became the king, the story tells us now the Gibeonites were not a part of Israel, but were survivors of the Amorites. But the Israelites had sworn to spare them, but Saul, in his zeal for Israel and Judah, had tried to annihilate them. So Saul did what a good king does. He tries to capture more land and run people out. All right, so he's running them out of there and he's capturing more land. And in the process, he tries to annihilate the Gibeonites, breaking the covenant that Joshua had made with them all those years before. So he's zealous for Israel, but he sinned against God, ignored a treaty that had been made in the name of the Lord. God is displeased with breaking covenants. He still is. And let me just point out, there are numerous times God entered a covenant with Abraham and with the nation of Israel, and did so by killing an animal. You literally use the term to cut a covenant, because it meant that somebody was going to have to die if they broke the covenant. It's why the Bible says God hates divorce, because divorce is the breaking of a covenant that you made. The Bible also says it's better to have never made a vow or a covenant than to make it and to break it. And so God expects us to honor our covenant, the words we make and the oath that binds us, whether that's in marriage or in a nation like this. So we frequently would read, "And God remembered His covenant with Abraham," or "God remembered His covenant with David," and so He honored the covenant, and God expects us to keep covenant as well. Well, David asked God, "Why are we suffering from this famine?" God told him the reason, because Saul had broken a covenant made in the name of God with the Gibeonites. But then instead of asking God, "Well, what should we do about it to make amends and to make things right?" David calls a meeting with the Gibeonites and asks them, "How can we fix this? How can we make amends for the sin of King Saul?" And here's what they basically said. "Well, the man who tried to annihilate us is dead. Silver and gold, we can't ask money from you. And the man who did this, the man who performed these atrocities, he's dead and gone, so we can't exact punishment from him. But we're going to ask for 7 of Saul's male descendants to be given to us for us to execute them. And we'll exact our revenge on them." And for whatever reason, David agrees to their request. Now, some have suggested that David was thinking, "Well, you know, they might be rivals and threats to me because they're Saul's sons and grandsons, so maybe I'll kind of clean house a little bit here as well." So he went along with this pretty quickly, but the Scripture doesn't tell us that. It was just the way this happened. He agreed to appease the Gibeonites. And because David had made a covenant with Jonathan, Saul's son that was already dead, then David protected protected Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. But he gave up Saul's 2 sons by Rizpah, Armoni and the other Mephibosheth, along with 5 of Saul's grandsons, sons of Saul's daughter, Merab. The Gibeonites took them to the same place that I think that Saul had died. They executed them there at the beginning of the barley harvest season, probably late spring, probably late April. And the Bible says they exposed them on a hillside, which means they left them unburied, probably hanging from a tree or a wall there. And when Rizpah, the mother of 2 of those 7 that had been killed, the 2 sons of Saul, when Rizpah learned what happened, the Bible says Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it out for herself on a rock. From the beginning of the harvest till the rain poured down from the heavens on their bodies, so until the drought was broken, Rizpah did not let the birds of the air touch them by day or the wild animals by night. I told you it was kind of a weird, gory kind of scene for Mother's Day. That Rizpah spread sackcloth, which was a sign of mourning and repentance and grief. She spread sackcloth on a rock, and from the beginning of the barley harvest until the rains came, so maybe a period of some weeks even, Rizpah remained there. Day and night she guarded the bodies of her 2 sons and the other 5 descendants of Saul. She couldn't remove their bodies. The Gibeonites wouldn't allow that. But she wouldn't allow the bodies of her sons or the other 5 descendants to be subjected to any further disgrace. And I want to just point out a few things about this strong mother and her actions that I think should inspire us on Mother's Day. First of all, just notice her incredible devotion. Rizpah stayed on that rock, on that hillside, with this gruesome sight before. She's looking at she's looking at the decaying bodies of her sons, guarding their bodies and chasing off vultures and wild animals, but she refused to turn away. She didn't say, "I can't stand this anymore. I've just got to get out of here." You couldn't get her to leave. She was that devoted to her sons and to what had happened. And all I'm saying this morning is, if she was this devoted to the dead, how much more devoted should we be to the living? So let me ask you, what about our devotion as parents? Moms and dads, let me encourage you today to be devoted to investing in the spiritual lives of your children. And I got to say, it's impressive and commendable, your investment in the lives of your children. I watch parents that, man, you're driving, you know, 1,000 miles a week to get your kids to this practice and that practice and this rehearsal and all those places. I said, I was grateful. Neither one of our kids were athletes or participated in much of that stuff. And so we went to church all the time and we lived on the church property. So it was like, well, they got to be up there for, you know, kids choir rehearsal. Well, great. Walk on up there. So we were doing our own kind of running around, but it wasn't like we've got to get to ballet practice and swimming practice and football or baseball and whatever else. So I know some of you, how you just managed to have the stamina and endurance to be parents today is impressive, and I commend you for that. And so thank God for that. But we're at church this morning, so let me ask you, how devoted are you to investing in the spiritual lives of your children? Now, you get marks for being here this morning. That's a good sign. Let me just say, don't stop. Keep it up, all right? You say, well, yeah, I'm here today. Of course, it's Mother's Day, and I won't be here until next year on Mother's Day. No, don't stop. Don't drop them off. Come with them. Your children need to see faithfulness and devotion modeled. And if you have children or youth, let me suggest you invest enough in their faith development that you attend both Sunday school. And so the kids are in children's church now, but bring them at 9 o'clock and let them go to Sunday school. And Sunday school wouldn't hurt you a bit. And right now we're studying the doctrines of our faith, the foundations of our faith, and it will bless you for the next 9 weeks here to come. And so come as a family and invest in this. It's about investing in the spiritual lives of your children. Bring them Wednesday night. Encourage and facilitate their involvement and their participation in the life of the church. You're already a devoted mom. You're a devoted dad. I just want to make sure that you devote yourself to their spiritual well-being as well. And then how devoted are you to passing your faith to the next generation? Because it's not just about bringing them to church. The way faith is passed from one generation to the next, and that's the way God intended it, that one generation, fathers and mothers, would testify of that to the next generation. Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you're to talk about God and the things of God when you get up in the morning, and when you walk through the day, and when you go to bed at night. It was to be a household family discussion. Do you pray for your kids, but do you pray with your kids? Do you read the Bible with them? Do you talk to them about the things of God? Do you discuss the Scripture and how it applies to their life? I said, I wasn't very good at family devotions. We'd try and family altar, and let's pray. And the kids wanted to pray for make-believe people, and strawberry shortcake fell down today, and it was just exhausting to me. I'm not a patient person, and let's pray for so-and-so. Who is that? Well, my friend in kindergarten, it's her sister's little dog. We're praying for the dog, really, okay, but it was just I'm sorry, Robin, but it was exhausting to me. And so it was finally like, Paula, could you pray with the kids? I've got to go work on a sermon. I'm getting a headache. So anyway, I wasn't good at it. I'll just admit it. I'm confessing it before you. But I was the one that took them to school, and I prayed with them on the way, and I talked to them about the Lord, and I was the one saying, hey, what they're saying on TV, that's not right. Here's what the Bible says. This is what the truth is. So I had a role. I was there. I wasn't there all the time, but I was there. All right. Anyway, do you explain the values of being a follower of Christ to your children? That this is how we live because we're people of this book, and this is what the Bible says. This is the way we determine. This is the reason for our choices. Do you point out the consequences of disobeying God's word and the blessings that come with obeying Christ? We need devoted moms and dads if we're going to pass a living faith on to our children. It was too late for Rizpah to do anything else for her sons, but it's not too late for us. Let's devote ourselves to faithfully living for Jesus and investing in the spiritual dimension of the lives of our kids. Then the second thing, Rizpah stood diligently against the predators that were coming against her kids. She guarded the bodies of her sons against predators both day and night. It was unceasing. She never dropped her guard. And there are predators that want to destroy and devour our children and youth. There are predators, and it's the responsibility of parents to guard against the predators. Now, Josh is a big guy out there, and I can see him protecting Asher from somebody wanting to kick in the door and break in their house. And there's a lot of you guys out there that are saying, anybody comes in my house, I got weapons and I got guns and I'm going to take them out. And you guard against that kind of predator. And you guard against the predators that, you know, want to, hey kid, you want some candy, get in the car. And you guard against the predators that, you know, in an internet chat room and all that kind of stuff. But there's a subtle kind of predator that wants to seduce your children and our youth with a worldview that denies Christ, that puts their focus away from God and puts it on the things of the world. There's a predator that wants to draw them away from devotion to Christ. And mom and dad, I'm telling you, stand diligently against the vultures that want to prey upon the souls of our children. The world wants them to act and talk and dress and dream and live like the world. And that's in contrast to the call and the plan of Christ. The devil wants to seduce our children with a temptation to just do what pleases you rather than what pleases God. The world says be true to yourself rather than be obedient to God and be true to Him. Being happy is more important than being holy. Being fulfilled is more important than being obedient to God and living for Him. But Jesus said if you really want to discover life, if you want to find your life, you'll lose your life in Christ. If you really want to have everything, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you. Real life, abundant life is found in serving Jesus. And I'll tell you, real fulfillment is found in obeying Jesus and walking with Him. Mom and Dad, we've got a responsibility to stand diligently against the predators, against the devil, against a worldview that wants to undermine and destroy our children and their faith. So we need to be diligent in creating a godly environment where our example and our lifestyle, where our kids can see an authentic Christian faith lived out and modeled for them in their home and in their family. Create an environment of Christian excellence and discipline and obedience to God and His Word. So parents, what I'm saying to you, moms especially today, let's increase our own devotion to God and then be diligent to protect our children and nurture them in the ways of God. And then notice that Rizpah responded faithfully in the face of injustice. Saul had broken the covenant. Armoni and Mephibosheth hadn't. It was Saul that sinned, that broke that covenant, that tried to annihilate the Gibeonites, not his sons. And sons shouldn't be responsible for the sins of the fathers, even though sometimes we suffer the consequences of their choices. But the soul that sins must die, the Bible says, not the sons of a sinner must die. So this was an injustice. They were innocent. They shouldn't have had to die. It was an injustice done to Rizpah's sons. And not only was the execution unjust, the biblical law required that a person hanged on a tree was to be buried before sunset the same day. But the Gibeonites were purposefully exacting vengeance upon the descendants of Saul and their families, so they left them unburied. And how amazing the witness of Rizpah as she responds to the cruel injustice and vengeance of the Gibeonites. She couldn't remove their bodies. She couldn't bury their bodies. She couldn't stop their actions, but she could respond in the godliest way possible. She couldn't recruit an army to respond. She didn't have power, really, as we would understand it, but she wasn't powerless. Let me say that again. She didn't have power, not military power, or not economic power, political power. She didn't have power, but she wasn't powerless. She decided she could offer silent witness and faithful protest against what she knew to be was injustice, and that's what she did. She would refuse to allow further desecration of the bodies of her sons. And by her constant presence, she could act justly and faithfully against this injustice, and she could make a difference, this one woman. Mothers and ladies, let me say to you today, if you think you are powerless to make a difference in this world, think again. If you've bought into this, well, it's just a man's world. What can I do? I'm just a woman. I'm just a mom. I'm just this. I'm just a housewife. What do you think? Listen, you can make a difference. You have power to make a difference. Think about ladies in the Bible that made a difference, and we could run down a long list. I thought about Shiphrah and Puah. They were the midwives in the first couple of chapters of the book of Exodus, I think Exodus 1 or 2. Where the Pharaoh had said all the babies born to the Egyptian woman. All the male children are to be thrown in the Nile. And the midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, said, we're not going to do it. They disobeyed the edict of the Pharaoh because it was wrong and they would not participate in something they knew was sinful and would grieve God. And the Bible says because they took that stand, God gave them families of their own. But they were the kind of godly women who said, maybe we can't raise up an army to fight against this, but we can give witness against it. It's wrong and we won't do it. They made a difference because they rescued Moses. They didn't allow him to be thrown into the Nile. Think about Jochebed, Moses' mom, who kept her son and hid him away from the forces of Egypt and then kept him until he was weaned and finally he was raised in the house of the Pharaoh, rescued the Jewish people. Think about Esther, who risked her life. You couldn't come to the king unless you were summoned, but they told her, maybe you came to the kingdom for such a time as this. And Esther then risked her life, and as a result, that one woman saved the Jewish people from destruction and annihilation. The list can go on and on of biblical ladies that made a difference. And think about women in American history that just said, this is wrong and we're going to take a stand against it. And by doing that, they changed the course of the nation. I was reading this week about Harriet Beecher Stowe. And some of you, if you're close enough to junior high or high school, you'll remember who she was. She was the lady that wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin back in the 1850s. She raised awareness of the horrors of slavery. She was married. Her father was a pastor, and her husband was a teacher and pastor. They were strong. They were a strong abolitionist family. She and her husband were part of the Underground Railroad. They actually smuggled fugitive slaves up and kept them in their home and helped them on up into Canada and up into the North. So she had done what she could, but at some point she felt like it was time to do even more, to speak out about the tragedy and the injustice of slavery. So in 1850, before she wrote the novel, this is what she wrote. I feel now that the time has come when even a woman or a child who can speak a word for freedom and humanity is bound to speak. I hope every woman who can write will not be silent. She wrote a novel. She just wrote a book, but it exposed the horrors of slavery. It convicted the North and part of the South, raised awareness. Hundreds of thousands of copies were printed and sold within a short period of time. And supposedly meeting Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War at the White House, he said to her, so you're the little woman who wrote the book that started this great war. One woman just said, I can't be silent about what's happening. I have to stand against injustice. And it brought about the freedom then and liberty to change our nation and get rid of the blight of slavery. Rosa Parks in 1955. You know what? It wasn't just a random act, because some people went to her and said, we're looking for a godly woman, a woman of character, a married woman, a woman of virtue, a woman that nobody can bring a reproach against. We need somebody like that who have the courage to stand up against the foolishness of this kind of segregation in the Deep South. And her husband and her talked about it, and she finally agreed to do it. And so the time came on that bus in 1955 in Montgomery, Alabama, when she said no and refused to give up her seat. And the Montgomery bus boycotted and raised Martin Luther King to the forefront of the civil rights movement and brought about, thank God, the changes that have come in the civil rights for all the African Americans in our country. One faithful act. One decision by one faithful woman who may not have had any power in Montgomery, Alabama in 1955, but she was not powerless, and it made a difference for this country. One faithful act. And friends, you, ladies, you can still make a difference in this world. One faithful act. We've got missionaries here, Laurel Parmley, one faithful lady who goes to Thailand and makes a difference in the lives of children. Sarah went to Europe and made the difference in the lives of people. We've had a guest here with us for the last couple of weeks. Sandra King has been visiting with Jess and Evie Meilenberg. She's the director of the orphanage in China where Adelaide, their beautiful daughter, came from and started three orphanages in China placed over, what did you say, over 640 or 50 children in caring families around the world. Don't tell me because you're a woman or a mother that you're powerless to affect change or to right the wrongs or to address injustice in the world. You just have to decide you're willing to do something. It's time to speak out. You just need to look and say, we're going to do something about this. We don't hear a single word from Risba. There's no quote from her. There's no flowery oratory, no stirring speeches, just a silent, faithful witness. She just said, this is not right, and I'm not going to allow it to go unnoticed or unaddressed. I'll volunteer. It's not right that kids don't have somebody to love them and tell them about Jesus on Wednesday night or Sunday morning. I'll volunteer. I can hand out pizza with the best of them. Come on. I can get... You'll still have access to an elevator. Drag yourself up there and serve the kids, all right? Do what it takes, but we can make a difference. And look, what an example this biblical mom is to all of us, standing against injustice, giving a voice to her sons who no longer had a voice. Are you willing to stand against injustice and stand for what's right? Are you willing to speak for those who don't have a voice, for the unborn, for the poor and the hungry, for the homeless, for the mentally ill, for people living on the streets in confusion in Tulsa, Oklahoma today, for refugees fleeing oppression and for immigrants, for the dying and the sick and the hurting? As the church, we're to look for ways to respond faithfully in the face of injustice in our world. And mothers, don't ever think what you're doing is unimportant as raising. What can be more important than raising good, godly kids? Because you're affecting the destiny of the world by that. You're raising up world changers. God bless you for the difficult task. I recognize some of you are having to do it on your own. God bless you. Continue to serve God. Be a part of this church and let the church help you do it. But come on, let's raise godly kids for Jesus' sake. You can make a difference. And then finally this morning, Rizpah's devotion led to healing of the land. And I don't think Risba set out to make a political statement or to change the mind of the king. Harriet Beecher Stowe didn't set out to get invited to the White House or to think that somehow she was going to help end slavery in America. She was just writing a story that she felt strongly about because of the horrors of slavery that she had seen. I don't think Rosa Parks thought she was going to, that one act was going to lead to the civil rights movement that changed the course of a nation. She was just doing the right thing in the face of injustice. And Rizpah just was doing what a mother would do, showing unconditional love to her sons. You see, from the Gibeonite perspective, they were the sons of a mass murderer. And they thought they deserved everything they were getting because Saul had been their father. But for Rizpah, they were just her boys. They were just her boys. That's all there was to it. She loved them unconditionally. Thank God for the love of a mother. But her love led to a change of heart for the king. Because the Bible says when David was told what Rizpah had done, he went and took the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan from the citizens of Jabesh-Gilead. They had taken them secretly from the public square at Beth-shan where the Philistines had hung them after they struck Saul down on Gilboa. And David brought the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan from there, and the bones of those who had been killed and exposed were gathered up, and they buried the bones in the tomb of Saul's father Kish at Ziglah in Benjamin. And after that, God answered prayer in behalf of the land. In a couple of weeks, we'll be in Israel. We'll go to Beit Shan. There's a Roman city that was built there. But up on top of the hill and beyond was the old tell where the ancient city of Beit Shan was, where Jonathan and Saul's bodies were hung there. And the people of Jabesh-Gilead were so grieved by what had happened that they had left their bodies exposed. They stole the bones away and had kept them. And David finally is convicted by what he sees, that this brave mother did what David should have done. And so he goes to properly inter the bodies of Saul, the former king of Israel, and his son, Saul's son Jonathan. But he also took the other seven, Rizpah's two sons, and the other five descendants of Saul to see that they would be buried properly. And finally, after all of that, the covenant that had been broken was acknowledged and admitted and atoned for. And proper respect was shown by David and Israel for the bodies of their first king and his descendants. And God answered prayer in behalf of the land, and the drought was broken. It began to rain. But ultimately, the question is, why did this happen? I mean, did the rain come and the drought was broken because the Gibeonites killed the sons of Saul? A sacrifice was required? No, I don't think so. I think God healed the land because Rizpah took sackcloth and spread it out on a rock. And let me tell you what I mean, and then we're done. One commentary suggests the text could be translated this way, that Rizpah stretched the sackcloth to the rock. And the word, the preposition on and to are often kind of interchangeable. The context determines which is correct in the Hebrew. She stretched the sackcloth to the rock, with the rock referring to the rock of Israel, to God, Jehovah Himself. That her action on that hillside by spreading the sackcloth to the rock was one of repentance, mourning the loss of her sons, and perhaps mourning the reason for her own loss. That her husband, that Saul, had sinned against God and broken the covenant. So she mourns and repents over the breaking of covenant by Saul. David asked the Lord what the cause for the drought was, and the Lord said it was because Saul sinned and killed the Gibeonites. But David didn't bother to ask the Lord what he should do to fix it, because if he had, I believe the Lord would have called him to repent on behalf of the nation, to offer sacrifice on behalf of the nation, not execute seven descendants of Saul. Here's the thing, Rizpah did what David should have done. Rizpah grieved and repented because of the sins of Saul, and her silent witness and sorrow is what led to the healing for Israel. Repentance, not the sacrifice or death of somebody else's kid, is what's required to heal the land. The Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way. That's what repentance is. We turn away from sin. We repent and humble ourselves. Then God said, I'll heal their land. Not offer human sacrifice somewhere, but repent and turn away from sin and turn to God. That's what Rizpah was doing as she spread that sackcloth, a symbol of mourning, to the rock. Oh God, forgive us. I think during the day she was up there, she repented because Saul had broken covenant. She grieved over the loss of her sons, but I think before it was over, she grieved the loss of the sons of the Gibeonites that had died too, realizing that sin is what devastated families. Sin is what caused the break in the covenant. Sin is what destroyed these people. And Rizpah grieved and mourned the loss of all those families and repented of it. And God heard her cry, heard and saw her repentance, and He brought healing to the land. It's time for repentance and action. And the image of Rizpah on a rocky hillside staring at the lifeless bodies of her sons brings to mind another mother standing on another rocky hillside just outside Jerusalem. And this time it was an even greater injustice. This time it wasn't two sons of a king, but the Son of the living God. It was the King of Kings Himself who died on a cross, not because of the sins of an earthly father, but because of my sins and your sins and the sins of the world, that Jesus gave Himself as the once and for all sacrifice for sin. And if we will repent and turn to Him, He will forgive our sins. He won't require our death or the death of our sons for our sins, but Jesus bore that in His own body. And if we repent and turn to it, He'll heal not our land. This time He'll heal us, the sinful brokenness of our hearts, and He'll give us new life. Are you ready for new life? Do what Rizpah did. Repent and call on God. Stretch your repentance to the rock. Anchor your life upon the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him give you new hope. I've suggested all kinds of things today. The most important thing I can suggest to you on this Mother's Day is to surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ. You want to affect the destiny of your children? Mom, surrender your life to Jesus and follow Him. Give them a new mom this Mother's Day. Surrender your heart and life to Him. Surrender your heart and life, Dad, to the Lord and be like Him. Follow Him. That affects the destiny of your children. Be like Rizpah. Repent, be diligent, be devoted to affecting destiny. Defend your children from the predators. Take a stand against injustice. Do what's right. Follow Jesus and you'll affect destiny now and forever. Amen? Amen. Amen.
Die. And remember, as you go down this earth, this is but a moment in time. There is a time that will be coming that each one of us will meet the Lord face to face. And it will be a time when we will look at Jesus and explain our actions on this earth. It will be a time of eternity. That time will not be a time that we can measure. It will go on forever and ever. Be thankful for your parents and your grandparents who have brought you this far, and continue on in the way of the Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you remind us today of that eternity is ahead for all of us, and the decisions we make today are decisions that have eternal consequence. And so, Lord, we're called to be faithful. We're called to be diligent. We're called to be devoted. We're called to be like Rizpah, to take a stand against injustice, to realize that someday we'll give an account for what we say and what we do and how we live our lives. May we be faithfully devoted to all that you've called us to. And Lord, as we examine our own hearts today on this Mother's Day, Lord, if there is an act of devotion, if there's an increased level of devotion that you're calling some of us to, Lord, then may we respond with grateful and obedient hearts to say yes to you. Maybe you're speaking to us about the way we're raising our kids. We're a mom or a dad, and we realize we're going to have to be a little more devoted about seeing that our children are involved in the life of the church, because we recognize the importance of that. That we've got them to every practice and every ball game. They've never missed it, but we've not exactly been as faithful to get them to church, and they need to be there. But Lord, we also recognize it's not just about walking through the doors of a building. It's about living the life before them as faithful parents. We're stewards of the children that you've entrusted us with. God, help us to be the parents you've called us to be. Help us to protect our children from predators, not just the sexual predators or others out there, but Lord, the predatory nature of a culture that wants to draw them away from Christ in obedience to you. Oh God, help us to live counterculturally as followers of Christ. Help us as moms and dads to faithfully live before our children so that they can say, I saw the witness of authentic faith in my parents. God, everywhere we look, there's injustice. Help us to be like Rizpah. We'll do what we can do. We may not have power to affect some things, but we're not powerless. We can raise a voice. We can write a letter. We can volunteer. We can take action. We can do something that changes the tide. Maybe not for a nation like some of these we've mentioned this morning, but for one child or for one family, we can make a difference. We could be a foster parent. We could volunteer on Wednesday night. We could volunteer with Boys and Girls Club here on the West Side. We could make a difference for somebody. God, help us to be effectors of change and destiny in young lives. Help us to be those kind of folks. And God, help us to do what's right and follow you. And the most important thing, Lord, if we've not made Jesus Christ the Savior and Lord of our life, let that be the change for us today. That some mom, some wife, some student, some friend, some son or daughter gathered here this morning, this is the day for you to do what Rizpah did, to repent of your sins. Ask Jesus to be the Savior and Lord of your life. Ask Him to come into your heart and make the difference. He'll do it right now. Just tell Him, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I failed you. I've sinned against you. God, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from unrighteousness. Make me the child of God you've called me to be. Forever make the difference in my life, and I'll serve you and live for you. We're going to affect destiny by following after Jesus. Let it be in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. Let's stand.